injuries in Luke chapter number 10. If you would, find your place. Luke chapter number 10. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 25. It's where we are in our series. We've been just preaching through the book of Luke for a while now. It's probably going to be a couple more years here, so I hope you like the book of Luke.
Amen.
They're all good, aren't they?
Amen.
I love about the Bible. You preach anywhere in the Bible, and it's going to be a blessing.
Yes,
and
sir.
Every word of God is helpful, and it's designed to meet us where we're at and to bring us closer to the image of Christ. And that's where we're at even today, verse number 25 of Luke chapter 10. There, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Intervene. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's an important question.
Yes.
It's an important question. In fact, it's the most important question that there is. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself. You know, when you find out what it really takes to earn your way to heaven, you've got to do this. You've got to try to justify yourself. You've got to try to find a way for that to work, because it doesn't work, does it?
Nope.
It doesn't work to earn heaven. You can't do it. You can't do it. So
right.
He's trying to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, so I have to love my neighbor as myself. Who would that be? So we'll deal with Jesus' response next week, but for now we're going to stop our reading and consider that. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being faithful always. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you know who we are. You know our failures. Lord, you know how we've failed you in so many ways. And you still love us. And you still want fellowship with us. Not only that, but you want to spend eternity with us. We're so thankful. Help us to understand that this morning. Help us to understand what it takes, Lord, to inherit eternal life. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. Of all the questions that could ever be asked, of all the questions that can ever be answered, there is no more important question than this one. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the most important question.
Right.
And the reason for that is because every human soul is immortal.
Right.
Immortal. No soul, no human being ever goes out of existence. Every human that has ever been conceived will live forever and ever without end. No, our bodies die, but our souls go on eternally. And one day our bodies will be resurrected to live eternally. We're created to be immortal. God's plan was for us to live forever. And every person who has ever lived will be the person they are forever and ever without end. So you don't get to choose that. You don't get to choose whether or not you will live forever. You will live for all of eternity. Forever. Is that clear this morning?
Amen.
The only question is this. Where will you spend your forever?
Yep.
Where will you spend your forever? And that's obviously the most important question that could ever be asked. In fact, it would be foolish to make anything else more important than that question.
Right.
In fact, Luke 16 tells us of a man who lived so comfortably in this life, and he was rich, and he had everything this life had to offer, and the reason most likely he was in that way is because he made it very important to him, that he was very comfortable in this life, that he had everything he wanted, but he neglected the next life. He neglected the next life. And the Bible says, when he closed his eyes in death, which all of us will do one day, when he closed his eyes in death, the Bible says, in hell, he opened his eyes. In hell. And by the way, he's still there today.
Right.
2,000 years later, still there. And the moment after he died, what you find in him is clarity. What you find in him is a recognition. Eternity matters. And he knew the moment after he died just how important eternity was, but it was too late for him. It was too late. And you don't have to wait until that day. My man was quoted, I don't know who it was that said this, but the moment after a man dies, he knows exactly how he should have lived.
Yes.
And you don't have to wait until that day to make eternity important to you. Listen, every one of us in this room is eternal. You will go on as you forever. James says this in James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is this thing we call life? What is this 80 to 100 years or so that we call life? He says this, it's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and then vanisheth away. It's kind of like steam from a nice hot cup of coffee. Amen? Everyone feeling happy now? Is that... Yes, just think about it. That morning coffee, and that steam comes up out of it. And you're mesmerized for about a second, and then it's gone. That's life, isn't it? That's
yes.
Our life.
Right.
You cannot imagine how tiny and insignificant your life on this earth is when compared to eternity.
Right.
You just can't. Everything you think is so important right now. When you're in eternity, you'll look back and say, why did I care so much about that?
Right.
Because you can't understand just how little this life matters. It's the next life that matters. It's the one that goes on forever and ever and ever. And what the only thing, by the way, the only thing that doesn't make this life matter is that this is the time. This life is when you get to affect the next life.
Right.
During your life on earth is what will decide what will happen when you get to the next life. When you get there, it's too late. You have to decide now. But you're going to have to make a decision. Am I living for now? Or am I living for then? And that, on that hinges and rests your eternity. You will live forever and ever without end. Pastor, you already said that, I know. But you need to understand.
Amen.
You will live forever and ever. You will never, ever go out of existence. And you will spend that forever in one of two places. Heaven and hell.
Right.
Those are the only options. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting rooms. There's no soul annihilation. You're not going to just stop existing. You will exist forever and ever in either heaven or hell.
Right.
And that will be decided the moment you close your eyes to death. And then it's done. That's done. The moment after you die, you will either consciously enjoy the beauty and glory of heaven for all of eternity, or you will consciously suffer the torment of the lake of fire for all of eternity. You understand?
Amen.
Is there anything more important than that?
No.
Ask yourself that question. I know you're listening to me, but I want you to be honest with yourself. Is there anything in your life more important than that? What's going to happen after you die? No. And you might say this morning, Pastor, why are we talking about this? I don't like this. I don't like thinking about this. And it is not something that's fun to talk about, but it is the most important thing that we can ever talk about. In fact, Jesus spoke about it often, several times. And this is exactly, by the way, what Jesus told us as the church, as his churches, as we're representing him. The main message is this message he told us to tell the world.
Right.
This is the foundation of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus preached. This is the essence of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did he give his only begotten son? Because eternity is real.
Right.
When he looked at the world, he loved the world. What did he see when he saw the world? People, souls, who spend eternity in hell forever. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not what? Should not perish, but instead have what? Everlasting life.
Amen. Hey,
the perish part is just as everlasting.
Right.
It's John 3:16.
Right.
This is the message. That's why Jesus came. He came so that man would not have to perish in hell forever, but instead have everlasting life. And so we have to deal with this question, don't we? Does it have to be every conversation we ever have? No, not necessarily, but it's got to come up. It has to. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? If we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, we have no other option but then to deal with this question. And any church that would avoid this question and not talk about this question and be too, there's lots of words I can say, to mention that and to address this is not fit to be a church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is our job. The problem is that this question is hardly ever asked in American society.
Right.
The question asked in America is this: how can I have a better career?
Mm-hmm.
How can I feel better about myself? Oftentimes people come to church because they just want to feel better. How can I make my marriage better? How can I have a better family? How can I make this life better? And it's all, America's question is all about the here and the now. And now there's nothing necessarily wrong with those questions. All those questions are fine questions to deal with. But the problem is that those questions have overrun the real question.
Right.
No one ever asks this question. I can count on one hand the amount of people who've asked me this question: how can I have eternal life? How can I escape eternity in hell and spend forever with God? Very, very seldom do we ask that question, but it's the most important one there is, you see. By the way, even as Christians, we hardly think about it, right? If you're saved today, then you've thought about it before. If you're saved today, then you've recognized that you deserve eternity away from God, and you cried out to Christ and asked him to forgive you of your sins, and he did that, and now from now on for eternity, you cannot lose eternal life.
Amen.
If you can lose eternal life, that's not very long eternal life.
Right.
But Jesus said, those who accept me have passed from death to life. They have everlasting life. So the moment you get saved, you have eternal life, and you cannot lose it.
Amen!
And so sometimes we get there and we think, well, I'm good. And so I'll stop thinking about it. We can't do that, can we? We can't do that. Because we have to remember what God did for us. But sometimes we get so consumed with this life that we often forget that God saved us. We say, no, we don't forget that. We always say, oh, I'm saved. Saved from what, friend? Saved from eternal hell. That should affect us.
Yes, sir.
It should affect us. And he's given us eternal life. It's amazing. And we get so down and so sometimes so downright depressed because this life is so chaotic and crazy. But what you have to remember always is that no matter how hard life gets on this earth, you have eternal life.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Yes.
We often forget, we that are saved already and have eternal life, us that have asked this question and received our answer, often though we forget that the people we talk to, the people we look them in the eyes, that they are not just some person in our way, they are an eternal soul.
Right.
That one day will die, and they too will spend eternity forever and ever without it. Either in heaven or in hell. There's nothing more important than that, is there? Nothing. And so we need to learn this morning how important it is that we think about eternal life and, yes, also eternal death. we have to be thinking of these things. In our passage this morning, we encountered a lawyer who did ask the right question. He asked the right question. Now, he might not have had the best intentions, we'll see that in a second, as he was talking with Jesus, but at least he asked the right question. First century Judaism was wrong about that. They had the wrong answer, but at least they're asking the right question. You know, 21st century America is not asking the right question.
Amen.
Now, just to put you in the flow of what's going on in the life of Christ at this time, right now it's less than a year. It's less than a year before Jesus goes to the cross. Right here, it's less than a year. He's on his way. He's already preached the gospel, the good news of eternal life, the kingdom of heaven. He's preached that message to those in Galilee, and now he's headed toward Jerusalem, and he's headed to be crucified. But on the way to Jerusalem, he is still teaching. He's still preaching. What? The message of the kingdom of God. The message of the gospel. He's still proclaiming the wonderful message of eternal life. That's what he did everywhere he went. And so we're not given the exact circumstances of this conversation we're about to read, but you can imagine that Jesus was probably doing what he was always seeming to do. Teaching the kingdom of God. Inviting men to receive forgiveness of sin. Inviting the lost to receive eternal life. And as he was teaching, verse 25 says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." That's common, as a teacher would teach, that someone would stand up. This wasn't necessarily disrespectful, at least on the outside. People would stand up and ask questions or make a comment. And so as Jesus is teaching, this lawyer stands up. And the Bible says, and tempted him. We're going to deal with that in a second. But he asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And here is an amazing passage, because we come to a one-on-one conversation. Now, it was a public scene, but it's a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and this nameless lawyer. We don't know his name, but he asked the most important question: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we're going to see Jesus' answers. Now, we don't know the name of this man, this lawyer, but really he was a representative of first century Israel. He would have been the one who knew the way they were thinking in that culture. He would have understood first century Israel. The Bible says, verse 25, that he was a lawyer. That's what our passage says. This man was a lawyer. Now, what is that? When we think about a lawyer, we think about a guy who, you know, does civil law or criminal law. We don't often think about religious law. But in Israel, it was a theocratic society. It was a government that was based on religion. And so the law experts in that time, they were not experts necessarily in civil law or in Roman law, but this man was an expert in Judaism. He was an expert in the law of Moses. He was an expert in the Old Testament. And he was, by the way, an expert in the Pharisaical law, and in the Sadducee law, and in the Herodian laws. And all these men, all these different groups, had all of these written down traditions. And this man would have known all of it. He would have been an expert, you see. They were experts not just in the law of Moses, but in all the Jewish traditions that had come up throughout the centuries. And so what would happen is the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, remember them, we've talked about the Pharisees quite a bit, the high priest, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the rabbis, at this point, they all hated Jesus. They hated him. They hated him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. And so what they would do is they would take these lawyers. By the way, the Bible also calls them scribes. If you see the word scribe in the Gospels, same thing as a lawyer. And the Pharisees would in a sense, hire a scribe or a lawyer to be kind of like counsel, kind of like legal counsel, legal representation. And they would use these scribes as legal consultants to try to find an accusation against Christ. The lawyers are the ones who studied the nitty-gritty of the law. They were the ones who can take the law and use it against Christ. And that's why you would often see a scribe or a lawyer questioning Jesus. They were trying to find, where does Jesus break the law, you see? And that's why it says he tempted him in verse 25. His lawyer stood up and tempted him. And so in the end, he's trying to trip Jesus up. In the end, he's trying to find a way that he could bring accusation to Christ. That way they can execute him. That's what they're looking for, you see. And so even though he might not have had the best intentions with this conversation, one thing that's helpful is he would have known the Old Testament. And he would have known what the Pharisees taught and what the Sadducees taught. And now this man with these credentials is asking the most important question someone could ask. And so in a sense, if you're following me, in a sense he's asking on behalf of Israel. He's bringing the thoughts, he's bringing the beliefs of Israel to Christ. And he's asking, what shall I do? And so we're going to learn from Jesus how he responded to this important question. And I hope right now, you're asking that question. I hope that you realize how important a question this is. How can you inherit eternal life? And I hope you'll listen close, because we're going to learn some things this morning. The first thing we can see about first century Israel is they did know about eternal life. They knew about eternal life. They knew about eternal damnation. In fact, they were very interested in eternal life. This is not the only time this question came up. It's come up several times. Remember Matthew 19, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" They knew eternal life was real. They knew this life wasn't the end. And they knew there was a such thing as eternal damnation. They knew the Psalm 21:4, which says, "He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even lengths of days, forever and ever." They knew there was a forever and ever. They knew about Psalm 133:3, which said, "As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing," which is this, "even life forevermore." They knew that. The Jews would have known that. They would have known in first century Israel about Daniel 12:2. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And some try to say that Jesus made up heaven and hell. No, it's written through the whole Old Testament. The first century Jews knew about it.
Right.
They knew there was everlasting life. They knew there was everlasting contempt. And they were very interested in what it took to inherit eternal life. But here was the problem with them, is they thought that you could earn it. They thought you could do something. That's why he said it this way, "What shall I do?" That's why I read those in caps. That's why the rich young ruler said, "What good thing can I do to inherit?" And so they knew about it, eternal life, but when they asked, "How can I inherit it?" Mostly what they were asking is, all right, Jesus, like, what do I need to do? Like, which law in the Bible is the one that I have to make sure I keep? Right? Which law of Moses is the ones that I have to make sure I avoid? And if I keep these laws, and if I don't break those laws, then I am okay, and I have then earned eternal life. That's how they framed the question. Now again, most of the time when the lawyers would ask Jesus this, they were hoping he would say something that would be considered blasphemy. Something that they can use against Jesus, because the lawyers already knew what the Israelites taught. He would have already known that the Israelites taught that because they were Jewish and because they were circumcised, that as long as they kept the ceremonies, as long as they kept the traditions, as long as they kept those 613 laws that the Pharisees wrote, then they would have then earned eternal life. That's what first century Israel taught. The lawyers knew that. And so in some sense, they weren't really asking for an answer. They were asking for Jesus to say the wrong thing. But I can't help but think this morning, that part of the reason they asked him this several times was because in their soul, they knew they couldn't be right. They knew that they didn't earn heaven. They knew they were sinners. They knew that they could not do enough to make all of the bad in their mind and their heart and even in their private life and sometimes their public life to make that all go away. And even though the Pharisees said, yeah, just keep these specific rules. Just do this and this and this. And if you do this and if you do this, then you'll be okay. You'll earn heaven. But there had to have been in the back of their mind a nagging feeling, a nagging anxiety that when they stand before God, that it wouldn't be enough.
Right.
Hey, they might have put on a good show on the outside, but they knew who they were on the inside.
Right.
And so did Jesus. What did he say? You're a white sepulcher. You're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones.
Right.
And they would have known that. And they would have known that there's no way they can earn and deserve heaven. And maybe there's more to this than they think. Maybe that's why they're asking. But whatever the reason, the lawyer asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, I love it, he does this often, he answers his question with another question. And Jesus said this, he asked this in verse 26, what is written in the law? Now this man's a lawyer, right? He would have known the law. He was an expert in the law. And so Jesus says, hey, you know the law. What does the law say about this? What does the law say you have to do to earn eternal life? And when Jesus asked, what does the law say, the lawyer knew what he meant. He meant the law of Moses. He was not asking, what did the Pharisees' law say? What does the Sadducees' law say? What did the Herodians say? Jesus wanted to know this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say?
Right.
And listen, people often ask me this. They say, what do the Baptists have to say about this? And this might sound really kind of weird, but it really doesn't matter what the Baptists say about
preach.
This. It doesn't matter what the Methodists say about
right.
this. It doesn't matter what the Lutherans say. It doesn't matter what the Catholics say. It doesn't matter what the Pope says. All that matters is, what does the Bible
Ooh,
say?
Amen!
And now, I'm a Baptist for a reason. And that reason is, I believe the Baptists believe the Bible. I believe that. But what matters, this is all that matters, is what does the Bible say?
Amen!
If somehow all the Baptists decided to start preaching something different than what the Bible said, then we would have to consider, are we going to be Baptists anymore? Now,
right.
to do that, they would have to deny everything the Baptists have said historically. But we're not tied to the Baptist name. We're tied to the Word of God.
Amen.
What does the Bible say? And this man knew what the Pharisees said. This man knew what the Sadducees said. This man knew what the Herodians said. But he also knew what the law of Moses said. Jesus asked him, what does the law say? And then he asked him this interesting question. Look at verse 26. What is written in the law? And he says, how readest thou? Now, that doesn't mean that the law of Moses means one thing for him, and one thing for somebody else, and one thing for somebody else. No, no, the lawyer would have known as well as we know today. The Bible means what it says.
Right.
Always, for everybody. It always
right.
means the same. It doesn't mean different things for different people.
Right.
There's different ways to apply the Bible. But the truth of the Word of God doesn't change. But it really could have meant one of two things. Maybe he was asking him, okay, how do you interpret it? But again, that would have been some kind of vague question. The word, when he says, how readest thou, that word readest has the idea of reciting. Of reciting. Did you know that twice a day, every day, first century Jews recited what they called the Shema? What's the Shema? Well, it's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. I'll just read it to you unless you want to turn it really fast. Here's what they would recite twice a day, every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Does that sound familiar? We were reading that here in Luke 10. And so the lawyer responded that way in verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And so the lawyer responded. Jesus says, how do you recite it? What does the law say? How do you guys recite it every day? And so he responded with the Shema. That's what I love the word that God for all of that. But the Shema was not the only verses they would recite. They were very good Pharisees, and they recited lots of things. And it seems that in Jesus' day, they also pulled from Leviticus 19:18. Here with that. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Jesus didn't invent that when he was on earth. Love thy neighbor as thyself is Old Testament doctrine, you And if you remember, do you remember when a scribe came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember how Jesus responded? I'll show you. Mark 12. Now, if you want to go to Mark 12, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. But Mark 12, here's how Jesus responded in verse 29. And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is the Shema, isn't it? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then he goes on to say, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And look at how the scribe responds. Now, sometimes people preach this and say, and Jesus threw in, love thy neighbor as thyself, and kind of messed him up. He asked for one commandment. Jesus gave him two. No, this would have been probably the response of all Israel. If you went to any Jew and you said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? They would have said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Because the scribe said, well, master, thou hast said the truth. Okay? And so he said, that's it. That's what we recite. And so this is something the Jews, including Jesus, were taught to recite. And so Jesus essentially asked him, you want to know what you need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, what do you recite every day? Twice a day. And he responded, verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he probably felt really good. Like, I did it. That was the thing we're supposed to say. I don't think he really thought about it too hard.
Right.
He just said it. It's the danger of reciting and repetitions.
Right.
Standing up and da 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 da.
Sit. Yeah.
Stay. Da 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 da. There's danger in that. There's
yes.
danger in that. There's some benefit to that, but there's a lot of danger in that. And I don't know if he even really understood what he was saying. He was just saying it. Because he wasn't ready for what Jesus said next. Jesus said this in verse 28. Thou hast answered right. This do. And thou shalt live. You want to know what you need to do to earn heaven? You know it is possible to earn heaven. You can earn heaven. If you want to earn heaven, here's all you have to do. You just have to perfectly love God and perfectly love your neighbor in thought, in word, in deed, from the day you're born till the day you die.
Yep.
As long as you love God perfectly and love people perfectly your entire life, if you do that, you can earn heaven.
Yes, sir.
So if you want to do that, If you want to go to heaven based upon your own merits, you can do that. It's just you have to do this. And if you're being honest, and if you're listening and thinking at all, you know that's impossible.
Right.
You know that's impossible. You can't do that.
Right.
And so did the lawyer. He knew that. He heard that. He's like, oh, that's what I have to do?
Yeah.
So then verse 29 says, but he, willing to justify himself, he's like, okay, that can't be it, right? Because that's impossible. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Mm-hmm.
It's funny, he never even questioned whether he loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and strength for his entire life. He was so blinded by his own self-righteousness. Of course he didn't love God that way every second, every moment of his entire life. But he's taking issue with this who is my neighbor thing. And we're going to deal more with Jesus' response to that question next week. But for today, here's the point. First century Jews thought they could earn heaven.
Yep.
Hey, they knew the Bible was clear. They knew the Bible was clear. You would have to keep the law perfectly to do that. But they also knew, okay, that's impossible. So instead of second guessing themselves, okay, can I really earn heaven? Instead of doing that, they decided to justify themselves. And here's what they did. They created their own law.
Right.
And they created a law that man could keep. They created a law that was reasonable in their mind for man to keep. And the Pharisees actually created 613 laws. And then taught, if you keep those 613 laws, you can go to heaven. That's what they taught. And that's how they justified themselves. Here's what it means to justify yourself. To create your own standard and keep that. And the Pharisees created their own standard. They kept that. And anyone who didn't keep the Pharisaical law, they looked down on. When they should have understood, they don't get to make the law. God made the law. And all of For they lifted themselves up and made their own law. They knew in their hearts there's no way they could really love God the way that he says to do that in the Shema. They knew there's no way they could love their neighbor that way all the time. And so they created a law that was reasonable and one that they thought they could keep.
Yep.
And here's what they've done is they've redefined things to make that possible. What do you mean? Well, they'll say things like this. Well, of course we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. What's a neighbor, though? Right?
Uh-huh.
Well, a neighbor is someone I like. And so if I love the people I like, I can go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says love your neighbor, and that means everybody, and they knew that, but they redefined it to mean something they could keep. Are you seeing this?
Yes.
And they changed the law of God that was really designed to show us we can't earn heaven, and they changed it to a keepable law of man so that they can justify themselves and earn heaven. And by the way, listen, why am I saying all that? That's exactly what people do today.
That's right.
Most people believe in heaven and hell. Most people know that righteous people go to heaven and sinners go to hell. Most people know that. And so what do most people then do? Well, they're not going to admit they deserve hell. And instead, what they're going to do is create their own standard.
Yeah.
Of what it means to be righteous. And you'll hear this kind of thing all the time. Well, I've never killed anybody.
Yeah.
So I can go to heaven. Who said that? That's not the law of God. You created that law. That's not how it works at all. And we create our own standard of righteousness. And as long as we keep our own standard, everybody can keep their own standard.
Right.
Everyone does.
Yes.
So I've never killed anybody. I'm surely good enough. Surely God will accept me. Well, Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, you've already killed them. You're already guilty of murder in your heart. Have you ever hated anybody? In God's eyes, you've already murdered them in your heart.
That's right.
See this? So if we compare ourselves to the law of God, then we don't stand a chance. Nobody does.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
So people do that. They think that they're a good enough person, but they get to define what is good enough. When God has already defined what good means. And there is, the Bible says this, there is none good.
That's right.
No, not one. Many Christian denominations, I'm going to put these in the biggest air quotes I can come up with. Many Christian denominations have done the same thing.
That's right.
And they know John 3:16. What is it that we recite? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they know that. And they read what is required for us to be saved. They know it. All we have to do is believe in what Christ has done to be saved. And most churches recite that. But so many churches recite John 3:16 and then say something like this. Yeah, I know that we can't do anything to be saved, but it is only believing in what Jesus has done. And yeah, I know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says it's by grace we are saved, we're saved, and not of works. But the way we get grace is we have to do it. Stop. That's what Christians do. That's what denominations do. I know it's only by grace I'm saved, but here's how you get grace. You got to be baptized. Here's how you get grace. You got to go to communion. Here's how you get grace. You got to go to church. Here's how you get grace. No! It is not of works.
Amen.
It's right there. But we can't accept that. We have to add to it. Don't we have to change things. Listen, works cannot save.
Right.
Baptism does nothing to save you. We're going to soon baptize two young people here. And I'm not going to point them out to you. You'll see them. They'll be up in front of everybody in a little bit. They're excited about it. But
amen.
If they get baptized, that didn't do anything for their sins.
Right.
They're already saved. That's why they're doing
it. Amen.
Going to church does nothing to save you. Giving tithes and paying penance does nothing for your sins. You're not going to be saved. Listen, you will not be saved by anything you have done.
Right.
Well, how do you know that, Pastor? You're kind of being a little bit dogmatic about that. Yeah. Well, let me answer your question with a question. What What does the Bible say?
Amen.
How recite is that?
Preach!
The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's about as clear as you shall love the Lord with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How can you mess this up? Well, we do, don't we?
Yes, sir.
The Bible says in Romans 3, 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. The Bible says in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him and gets baptized and goes to church, whosoever believeth in him should not perish.
Right.
Have everlasting life. Hey, it doesn't matter what church said what to you. The Bible is very clear.
Amen.
You cannot do anything to be saved. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is something that has already been done. Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
We just trust what he's done. And then, because of what Jesus has done, we begin to do things after we're saved.
Right.
Not so that we can get saved, but we do these things. We get baptized. We join the church. We serve the Lord. We love our neighbor. All of those things. By the way, we love God. And we don't love God so that we can be saved. We love God because he saved us.
Amen.
We love him because he first loved us. And so, what are you saying, Pastor, this morning? What do we need to do? Well, first, here's what we need to do. We need to help people see how important eternal life is.
Right.
There's a whole swath of humanity that's not even thinking about it.
Right.
And much of Christianity is obsessed with helping people make this life better.
Right.
So many churches have become really nothing more than glorified community centers.
Right.
And how can we help our community? How can we help this person and that person? And how can we help somebody with their rent? Or how can we help somebody with food? And how can we help us? And all of that is good. All that has a place. But sadly, in many Christian churches today, that has replaced our real purpose.
Right.
Our real purpose as a church is not to make this life better. It never has been. It never will be. Our real purpose as a church is to help people with the next life.
Amen.
We need to put the focus of our church not on making this life comfortable. We need to put the focus of our church on eternal life and eternal death. That's the first job. And by the way, that's the first job in reaching someone with the gospel. Before anybody can be saved, they have to understand eternal life and eternal death are real, and we all deserve eternity away from them.
Right.
Nobody wants to know how to merit eternal life if they don't think it matters. It does matter. Second, we need to help people see that they can't have eternal life by anything they've done. They can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn heaven. If left to ourselves, we all deserve hell forever.
Right.
And there's nothing we can do about it. And then we need to help people see that to have eternal life, you can have eternal life, but it's not because of what you can do. It's because of what Jesus has done. And whosoever will call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That
yes.
Means it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how bad you feel like you've been, doesn't matter how good you think you are. It's the same for everyone that we call on what Christ has done. Whosoever does that, they can be saved. They can be saved. And they can know how that they can have eternal life. That's the most important question. And that's still the most important question this morning.
Amen.
What about you? If you were to die today, what would happen? Honestly, evaluate that. If you were to die today, you close your eyes in death, what would happen the next moment? Where'd you open your eyes? There's nothing more important than that. And I hope that many in this room know, hey, I know, when I close my eyes to death, I'll open them back up. I know that, for sure. Did you know the Bible says you can know that? 1 John 5:13, I believe it says, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know that. You can know that. And if you don't know that, we'd love to talk to you about that, okay? We'd love it. There's nothing I'd like to talk to you more about than that. There's no more important question. If you are saved this morning, it's still the most important question. Let's be thankful for what God's done, what he's saved us from, what he's given. And let's look at the lost as people who need Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've worked at Valley Avenue Baptist Church over the years, have given us an opportunity to be a light to this community and to help them see how that they can know that they have eternal life. Help us to take that seriously. That is the call that you've given us. That's the job you've given us as a church. Help us to take that seriously. Help us to reach the lost. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, they don't know if they have eternal life, maybe they're wondering. I hope today that it's been made very clear to them. There's only one way to inherit eternal life. It is through what Jesus did. It is through believing what Christ did, and then through asking for forgiveness. I pray that you would help them understand that this morning. If they've not done that, that they would have the courage to come during the invitation and receive you as their Savior. Together, the mind is playing already. Thoughts are in your heart. And now's the time to respond. If you're here this morning and you don't know what would happen after you die, you don't know if you have for sure eternal life, you can know before you leave. You can know. Just come to this altar, we'd love to show you. But if you know, are you ready? Don't let that become less important to you. It's the most important thing. Never get over what Jesus has done for you. Never, ever look at a person and think anything except this. That is an eternal soul. That's been eternal.